Titus chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1 to 9, please, all together. Titus chapter number 1, reading verse 1, begin. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace this afternoon with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are thankful, Father, for, Lord, the presence of each one. And we just thank you, Father, for your provision for all our needs from day to day. Thank you for your protection over the week. And Lord, we just thank you so much that you're always there for us. And knowing that as we gather today, that we know that you are in our midst. And Lord, may each one of us really feel your presence even at this very moment. Again, Father, we just commit the rest of the hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going through this book, the book of Titus, for a book study. And so far we've looked at where Titus is, the recipient of the book, the main theme of Titus, which is, anybody remembers? Brother Barry? Okay, God that cannot lie. Okay, that's part of the book in verse 2, right? But the main theme of Titus is actually church planting and organization, okay? And also, we looked at the place of Titus's labor, which is in Crete. And we know, we came to know this, that Crete was an evil city, right? Sinful. And although it was mountainous and very fertile, and at one time was a prosperous island of about 100 cities. But the reputation of Cretan people is that of being liars, being evil beasts, and slow bellies. Okay, so glutton. Okay, so we looked at in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now, we talked about the election as well, the God's elect. Who are they? So we've talked about the election itself, which is really something that confuses most Christians, okay? Most Christians don't understand the doctrine of election, in that they say, well, If God has chosen people to be saved, then there's no need for evangelization, right? There's no need of going out and winning souls for Christ. Why? Because they're going to be saved anyways if they were elect. Okay, so that's their argument of election. But truly, what election is that it is based on, as we've looked at, it is based on the foreknowledge of God. Because God is God, he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on, but the fact that he has given us our own free will, okay, and he doesn't influence that will, okay, that free will. He doesn't influence that, and he doesn't dictate to us, okay? So otherwise, if he would have done that, there's no need for Jesus Christ to come down, right? There's no need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because regardless of him, if he died or not, he's going to be saved anyways because they were elected, right? And which is not, okay? And so people are saying, well, regardless, whether he died or not, will be saved, whoever is elected. But that's not the true sense of election, okay? Let me read to you this. The Bible teaches that salvation through the atonement of Christ is available and free to every individual. Do you agree that? Do you with that? It's available and free. The Bible says whosoever. In the book of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It doesn't say that whoever has been elected in time past will be saved. Okay? And so that's what we need to think about, because it says there, but God is not willing that any should perish. You see, God is a just God. He's a God of justice. And if he has chosen some people to be saved and some are damned to go to hell, guess what? It's not a just God. That's not rhetorical, by the way. True or not? Okay? So really, God is not willing that any should perish. God must draw every man to him because he is just. And he offered it to everybody. He offered salvation to everybody. Like my illustration last week, I said, well, it's similar to candidates of an office elected by the people. Okay, once they're elected, do they automatically assume office? Is that office theirs because they're elected? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, can they actually exercise the duties of that office right away? There's something that they need to do before they can actually assume office. What is that? Take an oath. They have to take an oath. At the same time, in the same token, Christians, or those that are we call elect, they still have to do that oath. Which, what is that? Accept Jesus Christ in their heart. Because if you don't accept Jesus Christ in your heart, even if you're elected, guess what? You won't be. But because the salvation is offered to everyone, no exception. But because of that free will, we have that free will to exercise our choice. We can choose to not accept Jesus Christ or accept Jesus Christ. But that choice, by the way, is not influenced by God. Not even Jesus Christ himself. Okay? We know that he was slain from the foundation of the world. But guess what? Those that were elect were also, because of the foreknowledge of God, he knew those that are going to be saved. And the argument is that, well, if he knows those that are going to be saved, why did he create man? And get some or most going to hell. Then he's not just. Right? That's the argument. I'd say, well, the thing is, he had to send Jesus Christ as his son, his only begotten son, to die for us, for the sinners. And why does he have to die? For the sinners. If they were elected already. Right? So he didn't have to die. Okay? So we look at the fall, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. They also had a choice, didn't they? Adam and Eve. What was that choice? They said the tree of good and evil, right? The knowledge of good and evil. And it's their option and ability to choose between the two. Okay? So Eve chose to follow the serpent. And that's specifically what God told her not to. Right? And so we had a choice. And if God can actually influence that decision, he would tell Eve, don't touch that. Okay? Yeah, don't touch that. Because that's not good for you. Although he said that, but he can still influence Eve from taking that fruit, eating that fruit, right? And so that's exactly what election is, okay? Because of the foreknowledge of God, because he is God. Because he is God, he knew those that are going to be saved. But that's it, right? He still offers that his plan of salvation, okay? God gives us the ability to choose, and guess what? He gave us the accountability of as well for whatever consequence that decision would have over us. Okay? And what is the consequence of not choosing Jesus Christ, not accepting Jesus Christ? Damnation, which is a sure path to hell. Although we are all going to hell anyways. But because we decided and we chose to accept Jesus Christ, which God has offered to us, right? That plan of salvation, we chose to accept that. That's why we're now taken from that sure path to hell into eternal life with Jesus Christ. All right? Questions? All right. Now we look at, by the way, Acts 2:21, it says there, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Whosoever. It doesn't say whosoever was chosen. Okay? Will calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No. The elect are those who believe the gospel in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Right? Election, by the way, like I told earlier, election is based on God's foreknowledge in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's one of his attributes, right? Omniscience. Okay? So if it's omniscient, he knows everything. Past, present, and future. Right? Because he is God. And also in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says there, God commendeth what? Some men? All men to repent. Right? He commanded us to repent. Everybody, by the way. So, that theory that the elect are those that are chosen, and whether we go out and evangelize them, they're going to be saved anyways. That's wrong, right? That's wrong, because he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The salvation plan is offered to everybody, okay? Not willing that any should perish, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All. But that all should come to repentance. Okay, so it's offered to all, no exception. But it is that choice, it is that free will that we exercise that determines whether you get saved or not. Okay, so Paul describes the certainty of the gospel. Let's go back to Titus chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3. It says there, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So, letter A, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 gives us three reasons why the believer has certainty. Okay? Number one, the gospel in verse 2, it promises eternal life. In hope of eternal life, right? If the believer has eternal life, the Bible promises, it is impossible that he would be lost. Why? Because he has eternal life. Once you've accepted what God has offered, once you accepted that, you've put your faith in Christ, our Lord, guess what? Now you have that eternal life, and that's a promise. And by the way, if it's eternal, does it end? When does eternal life start? Upon death or right now? Right? So right, eternal life starts right now. We're not going to lose that. We're going to die. Yeah, but that's the physical death, and that's promised. And the second death is what we're trying to avoid. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? Now you don't have that second death. The second death is spiritual death, right? So the New Testament word hope means something is absolutely sure, right? And that hope, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about it is the anchor, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, it says there, it's an everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. So that eternal life is a promise of God that we can claim. Why? Because we are children of God. Right? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Now you have that eternal life. Now that you have that everlasting life. So the promises of the gospel are made by God in verse 2. It says there, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, right? The world began. So again, that's our hope. Hope is certainty. Why? Because we can trust in God. Whatever he says, it's true. And he'll do it. Why? Because he cannot lie. That's the only thing, by the way, that he cannot do is lie, right? So we can trust him on that, okay? The promise of the gospel in verse 2, it says there, promised before the world began. So the promises of the gospel are made by God who cannot lie, and it was made before the world began. This refers to God's eternal counsels in himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is described as the Lamb slain, guess what, when? Before the foundation of the world, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, right? So, God promised the gospel before the world began, but he promised until later. By promise, some understand his decree. He purposed in his eternal counsels, which were as it were his promise in embryo. That's from Matthew Henry, right? So that's embryo or embryo? Embryo, right, okay. So that's what? The start of life, right? So that's what you already have that promise. This promise in verse 3, it says there, but hath in due times manifested his word through how? Preaching. Through preaching, right? I'm thinking about that. Here's the word. No, it's never mind. I'll remember that. It's probably not important. Okay, so it's offered through the preaching of the gospel. But guess what? This promise is for every person. It's not exclusive to those that are elect, right? It's offered to all. The promise is for every person in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Paul also, in the book of Matthew 28, that's when God has given his last commandment, right, of the commission, okay? Paul had commanded to preach this word, but so is every believer. So it's not just Paul's duty to preach the word. If you're saved, you have a duty to preach the word to people around you, right? And that's exactly how we advertise God, how we advertise Jesus Christ, how we advertise what we have that we need to share to the world is through the preaching. It's not just from the preachers, but through every believer. It's word of mouth, by the way, right? It's word of mouth. When I was in the Philippines, we had a program called Mitosis Way of Salvation. And if you actually look at that mitosis way of salvation, what is mitosis? It's the breaking down of cells, right? It's splitting up of cells. It splits up and joins with the others and then splits up again until it becomes a lot. So it's the compounding power of that process. And at the same time, with in salvation, there's that mitosis way. So if each one of us takes care of our responsibility to share to one, and that one would share to another, and that another would share to another, guess what? There's a compounding effect, right? And that's exactly more powerful than anything else. Okay, we'll see how this word is actually preached to every creature. Okay, God's promise was made manifest at the time of history of his choosing. In verse 3, it says there, which is committed unto me, but hath in due times manifested this word through preaching. In due times, right? It hath in due time. So a time in history of his choosing. God is the great King of kings who rules over history and controls everything for his purpose. Christ came and the gospel was revealed at exactly the right time, according to God's plan. According to God's plan. So God is not author of confusion. He's got plan for everything. He's got the right timing for everything, right? So in verse 4, it says there, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. So Titus was, what's Titus's relationship to Paul? Is Titus the son of Paul? Okay, well, he was the son in the faith, right? In verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. See that? He was his spiritual son. So he witnessed to him, he accepted that plan of salvation. Okay, so he was the father, spiritual father. The churches in general were greeted with grace and peace, right? So what is grace, by the way? Grace is? Sorry? Okay. okay? Getting something that you don't deserve, okay? That's grace, right? So it's an unmerited blessing and favor, okay? So that is only through given to all men or Christians, believers, those that have put their faith in Christ, right? So it is the basis and foundation of our salvation. When one man said that the grace is getting something for nothing, but one actually said further that it is more than that. It is grace is getting everything for nothing. It's not just getting something, it's getting everything for nothing, right? So grace is getting everything for nothing. Now, what is peace? So grace is unmerited favor, right? What about mercy? Oh, let's talk about peace first. Peace is the believer's new position and standing with God. There's two kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. That is peace that you get that when you get saved. Right after you get saved, you get that. What is that? The peace with God. Okay? That's the peace with God. And what is the other peace? The peace that you get when you have Christ in your heart, and as you face the world, guess what? You have that peace. What is that? Peace of God. Okay, so there's two kinds of peace. The peace with God, which comes within your salvation, that you can never, not before you were on your way to hell, now you're on your way to heaven and spend your eternity with Jesus Christ. Okay? But the peace of God is now that serenity and tranquility in your life. That even with this, in the midst of problems, of troubles, you have that peace in your heart. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ that takes care of everything. Right? And so that's the peace of God that we all need, by the way. And so those Christians that are kind of going through depression, they're not fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that has actually done already everything for us, right? All we need to do is trust him, right? So peace is the believer's new position and standing with God. Before salvation, the sinner is condemned before God. Now, the sinner is under the God's wrath and great displeasure in Romans chapter 5, Psalm chapter number 7, verses 11 and 12. Guess what? He is an outcast. He is an outcast, like Adam and Eve, when they sinned. Guess what? They were outcasts, right? They were outcasts. So, but after salvation, the believing sinner is brought into God's favor. Now we are into God's favor. Now we become a child of God, right? And experience spiritual blessings in our lives. The door into this new standing is what? What's the door that opens up? It's faith, right? It's the faith. The door into this new standing is faith. The new standing is like a poor orphan child that is adopted by a rich man. And what? And brought into the full rights and privileges of a son. That's our condition before we got saved. Right? So before salvation, we are children of the devil. We are children of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says there, "For ye are your father, the children of your father," what? The devil. We're spiritually destitute, filthy in God's eyes. Outcasts. Now, this has to be in this order, though. It's grace, mercy, and peace. Why is that? By the way, what is mercy? Before we talk about that, what is mercy? Mercy is mercy the opposite of grace? Because grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. But mercy is something that we deserve and not get. So isn't it the opposite of mercy, of grace? It was too deep for you, huh, Henry? Okay. All right. Well, what was I saying? Okay, the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is something that you get, right? Something that you get that you don't deserve. Okay? Like what we get from our parents. Okay? We've been bad, but they give us something anyways. They give us our toys, right? They give us things that we want. And our God is the same thing. Because of that grace, he gives us things. Okay? It's not just things, by the way. Okay, that we get from God. It's just, but mercy is him withholding that what you deserve. We deserve punishment of our sins, and sometimes we don't get it. Right? We don't get it. Why? Because of that mercy of God. Because of that mercy of God. So mercy is God's tender, loving, compassion, and kindness. Okay? His forgiveness of our sin, his pity upon us, and his patience with our frailties. The key Hebrew word translated mercy is chesed, and it is often translated loving kindness. Loving kindness. But I'll tell you this though, mercy is always sufficient. The same way as grace is always sufficient, mercy is sufficient. And even more sufficient for every sinner's need. Because of that mercy, guess what? We don't deserve, we deserve to go to hell. But God has actually withheld that from us because of that love, because of that mercy of God towards us. We deserve hell, don't we? Okay? And so, the order, like I said, the order of these three words is important. Grace comes first because apart from the free grace of Jesus Christ and because of the atonement that he's done at the cross, that this is the basis of that grace. That sinners, we sinners, saved by grace, have nothing before God. We have nothing to offer God, right? And so we have nothing else before God. Mercy, peace, and all other God's blessing flow from this grace. The mercy, we get that mercy because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. And we have that peace in our hearts because of the grace of God. And so grace is always first thing, mercy, and then peace. Alright? And that peace. So the deity of Jesus Christ in verse 4, it says there, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the deity of Jesus Christ is seen in two ways, in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is put on an equal plane with God the Father. Remember what Jesus Christ said? I am the Father of one. Right? So, Paul says that the believer's grace, mercy, and peace come from both come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to think about is that in verse 4 it says there, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So Jesus Christ is called our Savior, isn't he? He's our Savior. Okay? And in verse 3 it says there, from God the Father, and God the Father is also our Savior. Right? And say, according to Isaiah 43:11 and 45:21, there is no Savior but God. There is no Savior but God. But Jesus Christ is called our Savior, and God is called our Savior. Right? In that verse, in verse 4. So meaning that this proves to us the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone through that as well. We've looked at why Jesus Christ is God. Right? And this is one of the proofs that Jesus Christ is God, because he's in equal plane with the Father, and that he is our Savior. God, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and God also is our Savior. And in Isaiah, it says there is no Savior but God. So that proves to us that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? So, Isaiah 43:11 and Isaiah 45:21. There's no Savior but God. All right. So that's that proves that the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Also, we'll start on chapter 1, verse 5 to 9 next Sunday. And like I said, the purpose of this letter is for Titus to organize and elect church leaders, right? So Paul gave Titus instruction about organizing the churches under four broad headings. Number one is in verse 5 to 9. I'm just going to go through this, but by the way, I'm going to start to send out lessons, okay, on email. So if you still haven't put your name on that list, okay, please do so, because I'm going to be starting to send these lessons to you guys. All right. So number one, ordain the church leaders in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Also, part of the responsibilities that Paul gave to Titus is to protect the churches from false teachers. Because false teachers abound. Okay? Not only in that day, by the way, but even at this very day. False teachers abound. If you're not careful, right? Whatever you listen to on the radio and on TV. He was to teach the believers their duties as well. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And also exalt the gospel of grace in Titus chapter 2,